tempt him. Okay, go ahead. Thank you. Ooh, I better not yell like I have been. If Judas Iscariot had been living a clean life, if Judas Iscariot had been actively pursuing pleasing his master as the other disciples did, then Satan wouldn't have had the opportunity that he did to enter into Judas. But we know Judas had the money box, and we know that he got fast and loose with spending the money. He spent the money on himself. It was given to the ministry, but he spent it on himself. Angels are associated with the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month," this would be the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, the sixth month of John the Baptist's pregnancy. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was." Most of the time, angels said, "Do not be afraid," and then followed that with a message from God. Well, he didn't say, "Do not be afraid," to her. He said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And so she was concerned about it, kind of confused her a little bit. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. for with God nothing will be impossible. Then in Luke 2, starting with verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we can see that angels were involved at the conception of Christ and at his delivery. Angels were present after the temptation of Christ as they ministered to him. Actually, angels were present and were with him constantly in case he stubbed his toe. So keep watch over him, lest he dash his foot against a stone. Well, Christ wasn't going to experience any physical pain while angels had anything to do with it, because God had it set up that way. Angels were present at the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So every aspect of Jesus' life so far involves angels. Well, except for one. And that's right at the crucifixion. And I guarantee you, angels were ready. They had their hands probably on their swords, waiting for the command, waiting for the prayer of Jesus, or waiting for God, the Father's command, to strike. But that wasn't what the scripture had in mind. Why didn't Jesus call angels to deliver him? If it were you or me, we'd be screaming for angels to deliver us. If we were getting beaten up and getting a crown mashed into our forehead and being hit with a whip that had glass shards and stones and pebbles and metal sharp objects in the leather, so that every time you got hit with it, it would not only raise a welt, but it would cut a swath in you. And it would do so in such a way that after 39 lashes, there would be some areas of the flesh that were actually torn away enough to be hanging from the bone. Well, he didn't call the angels to deliver him so that the scriptures about this part of his life were fulfilled, because the scriptures must be fulfilled. The scriptures about him had to be fulfilled. The cross was in God's eternal plan. In 1 Peter 1:20, it reads, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So Jesus' payment for our sins had been established before the foundation of the world. There was going to be a crucifixion, and it was going to involve Christ, because the perfect Lamb of God was going to be sacrificed so that you and I could see heaven. Every Passover lamb pictured the slain Savior. Everyone from the first one, which was right after they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, they established the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. They would observe the Passover, and they would sacrifice a lamb. And it's no coincidence that it was at Passover when Jesus was crucified. It was through Passover that Jesus was in the tomb. It was through Passover that they did without him. David wrote of the coming crucifixion in Psalm 22, and the detail of the crucifixion is amazing, piercing his hands and his feet. And that particular passage, at that time, it was not practiced. That type of crucifixion was not practiced anywhere in the world. Piercing of hands and feet would have been an inefficient way of dealing out corporal punishment. I'm not sure what's going on, but this side has grinned quite a bit. Isaiah described Christ's sufferings and death in Isaiah 53, and again, the detail in Isaiah 53 is amazing. Even the betrayal of Jesus was prophesied in Psalm 55, 12 through 14. It says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." So his betrayal was prophesied. An angelic interruption of the cross would have left us with an almighty God, but without a Savior. If the angels had seized Jesus and rescued him, if the angels had destroyed those who sought to kill him, if the angels had intervened and healed Christ's wounds, there would still be an almighty God, but there would be no salvation. We would not have a Savior. The Savior must be forsaken. The Savior had to be forsaken. Jesus repeatedly revealed his coming betrayal. Matthew 17:22, he says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" And then a little later in Matthew 20:18 and 19, it says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. It can't be any more detailed than that about what his crucifixion was going to be like. Jesus told his disciples they would forsake him, even though they denied it. The prophets said Jesus would die alone and forsaken. David said in Psalm 22, in the beginning of verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" And there's all kinds of sarcasm in that last part of that passage. He trusted in God, let God save him. In other words, they were saying, this knucklehead thinks he knows God, and he doesn't know God, because if he did know God, he could reach out to God and God would save him. But since he doesn't know God, God's not going to pay any attention to him. He's going to let him die. That's why they said, "Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And it was sarcasm. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Jesus must even be forsaken by his Father. Psalm 22:1, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Here in Psalms, David writes about the situation between Christ and God the Father, and the fact that God the Father turned his back on his Son, and he had to, because when he made Jesus sin for us, when he transferred the sins of all time to Jesus Christ, God the Father is holy, and he could not bear to be in the presence of sin. So he turned his back on his own Son for a time. In Matthew 27:46, Jesus is speaking, and about the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. Jesus was forsaken so that he would die for our sins, so that we would not have to die in our sins, so that we would have a choice and the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that we could be washed in the blood that came down from the cross and spilled on the ground. Souls must be freed from their sins. We are sinners. It is in our nature. When we come to this earth, when we come to live here, it's our nature to sin. And before we know the difference between right and wrong, we're already doing the wrong. Had angels intervened, there would have been no gospel. There would have been no good news. No good news would have meant no salvation. All would be lost and would be forever without hope. God's love kept Jesus on the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemy, Christ died for us. Angels were not summoned so we might be saved. We can be clean because the angels weren't called, because the angels didn't intervene, because the angels, as much as they would have liked to intervene, as much as they would have liked to rescue the Son of God, as much as they would have liked to straighten out the immediate that they saw in front of them, they followed God's rules, they followed God's commands, and did not intervene. The call of Christ is to sinners, not to angels. Have you responded to his call to salvation? Has God been speaking to your heart about your sins, talking to you about you need to get rid of those, and I've got just the thing for you to get rid of those. I've got the blood of Christ here that can wash you clean. Have others been talking to you about being right with God? If you want to be right with God, you have to be right with his Son. And to be right with his Son, you have to ask for forgiveness of your sins, receive him as your Savior, and allow him to come into your life and live in your heart. The difference it makes in your life, the difference it makes in eternity, is almost unbelievable. But it is a tremendous difference, because the difference will be between heaven and hell. Have you responded to his call to service? See, once we come to know him as Savior, then we, as we grow in that relationship, then he becomes our Lord. And as he becomes our Lord, he calls each one of us to some type of service. We have something to do. If we're still breathing, there's something God has planned for us to do. As God asked to touch your eyes to remove the scales that keep you from seeing what it is that he wants you to do. If you've got scales on your eyes, let Christ touch them and remove them so that you can look and see what God's will is in your life. Or perhaps you know his calling and you grow weary in the well-doing. Please don't grow weary in the well-doing. We want Christ to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, he's not going to probably say that if we grow weary in the well-doing, because if we grow weary, then we stop. And if we stop, we don't finish the job that Christ has for us. Run the good race and fight the good fight. Will you respond to God's call today? Whatever it is, please respond to it. And if you need to make it public, for instance, if you come to know Christ today as Lord, as Savior, then that needs to be made public, because you need to declare that before men so that Christ will declare you before his Father. If it's some service that you're supposed to follow, then that doesn't necessarily need to be made public. But I urge you, if you have something that God wants you to do, then do it, and do it quickly, because we don't know how much time we have left. Will you respond to God's call today? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can open your word and that we can read from it, that we can learn from it, that you can touch our hearts, touch our minds, that you can still bring the lost to a saving knowledge of your Son, that you can still bring your sheep to the place where they need to work. Lord, we ask that you would make clear our calling, make plain that whatever it is that you have for us to do doesn't have to be something great. It just has to be what God called you to do. Maybe you don't know yet what God called you to do. That's why you need to pray that God would remove the scales from your eyes so that you could see what it is he's called you to do. If there's anyone here, Lord, that needs to make a decision, I ask, Lord, that you would give them the strength and the courage to make the decision. And if they need to make it public, that you would give them the strength and the courage to make it public. We ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.